When Dawn and I heard what we were to speak about, we spent some time together. We thought, oh, great, love, you know. And then we started to look at it. And it is so singularly difficult to talk about it. And perhaps one of the most difficult things about it is because of our own lack of experience, or mine particularly, of the real depth of the love of the Lord. You see, I wonder how you think about the people who stand up here and speak to you. You know, you think, oh, they've got everything together, everything's gone smoothly at home. And it isn't like that at all. We're all the same. We're all humans. We're all struggling along in the Christian life. We all have to combat those fiery darts of the evil one. Just that speakers have been given a gift, and that's to speak. Everybody else has been given a gift. I'm not sure that it's a gift I'd choose if I were given half a chance, but the Lord didn't give me the choice. But it doesn't mean it's any easier. It doesn't mean we don't understand how things are with everyone else. Probably more so, because once you speak out for the Lord, then the devil's going to come and attack you on those very things that you speak about. Love is probably one of the most misrepresented things in the world. The sort of love we have depicted to us on the TV, in novels around us, because that's mainly sexual love. Some misplaced parent love that we see depicted. Some people never meet real love. Isn't that sad? It almost defies definition. In my daughter's class, in her roll call the other day, they were having a pastoral care session, and their roll teacher asked them to try and define love, and they all came up with different ideas. And I thought I might start by asking you. Now, don't be shy. Just put your hand up if you have any ideas, and we'll gather them together and see where we get with that exercise. Can you say it again? Because that's beautiful. That is tremendous. Did everyone hear that? Love is the unquenchable yearning for the good of another regardless of the cost. I think that is fantastic, because it does indeed take up most of the ideas about true love. And of course, true love only comes from God. We have human love. Even the best of human love is only the palest reflection of that love which is God's. Now, I found, and I'm sure you'd find, that when you start to talk about love, you can't talk about it as a sort of idea, something abstract, because love essentially demands an object, as that definition told us, an unquenchable yearning for the good of another. You can't talk about it as something by itself. But I want us to try and look at some of the definitions or some of the ideas about love in the scriptures. And of course, we look at the love of God, because God is love, we're told. And that's the only place we'll really find what love is. I've taken my first text, if I might call it that, or I've sort of anchored it vaguely, like I go off like a lot of balloons, but I'm anchored to some words in the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now, we all know that this is a love song, and yet it's seen as a love song that's almost prophetic, because it's the sort of love that Christ has for his people, for his church. And it's in the Psalms chapter 8, and the second part of verse 6 and verse 7. I'll start at the beginning of verse 6 and read right through. Place me like a seal over your heart. like a seal over your arm. For love is strong as death. Its jealousy, or its ardour is another reading there, unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. That's the Song of Songs, chapter 8, and verses 6 and 7. And I've given the alternative reading where it says, it burns like a blazing fire, like the very flame of the Lord, is the alternative reading, which I thought was tremendous. Now, this can't tell us what love is, but it uses some, it says what it's like. And I've just looked at the scriptures, and I want to tell you something of my own experience, as little as that is, and of others' experience. Because love, like death, cannot be known at a distance. We can know about it. And love, we're told, is strong as death. And like death, it can only be known in the experiencing. And love can only be known in the experiencing of it. First of all, we're told love is strong as death, and death is powerful. Despite all our efforts and all man's knowledge, death has not been conquered. They try freezing people with the hope that they might revive them and all that sort of thing, but death is powerful. Not all powerful, mind. It's God who has control over it in the long run. But death is powerful. I want to read some words from Isaiah, because love, like death, we're told, is strong. And these are the most wonderful words from Isaiah 43. His strong love for us. Fear not, I've redeemed you. I've called you by name, you're mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. Since you are precious and honoured in my sight because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you. A little while ago, I live out near the Colo River. We have a frontage on the river, and the Colo is given to flooding fairly frequently. In wet years, we have several floods. And earlier this year, we had torrential rain for a short time. And in the middle of the night, after it had been raining all the day before and that day, my husband and I both wakened. It was absolutely quiet. The rain wasn't drumming on our tin roof anymore. We could hear each other speak. We went outside, and it was still. There was a mist everywhere. The rain had stopped. And then suddenly, there was the most terrific rushing sound. That's usually the wind up in the trees, up in the hill, but it was still. And this rushing sort of sound had continued, and we couldn't make out what it was. But the morning, when light came, told us the river had broken its banks further up, and the water had come through like a flood, bearing all before it, knocking down the trees, knocking down the fences, just gouging out the soil, all our neighbour's vegetables in his that he planted. This great wall of water, this flood, had come through. And I thought at that moment about this, about these words in Isaiah, about if you pass through the flood, it'll not overflow you. How tremendously strong that has been. Nothing had resisted it. Everything was swept before it. It was just a clean path. But even when temptation or difficulties come like that, the Lord says, I'm stronger than that. Love is strong and powerful. Love's unchangeable. Death hasn't changed. There's been death since the beginning. The Lord said that if they ate of the tree, if Adam and Eve ate of the tree of good and evil, they would surely die. Death entered the world. And death reigned from Adam, we're told, till that time. It's unchangeable. And love is unchangeable. Jeremiah chapter 31, 3. Wonderful, wonderful words. I have loved you with an everlasting love, the Lord said. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Now that love is unchangeable. Unchangeable to you and me, whatever we do or don't do. Unchangeable throughout the centuries. Just like death, love is powerful. Just like death, love is unchangeable. Last summer, I was sharing this a bit with Dawn on the way up among our little incidents. I had probably the most disastrous summer I've ever had. It was a strain to begin with. Our bitch whelped and had seven puppies and their pedigrees, and they had to be cared for and looked after and brought up in the most delicate fashion. I had a Joey that had been not orphaned, deserted, a very modern Joey. The car hit his mum and mum made off and left the poor little fellow in the road. And he, I can tell you, was worse than a baby. He'd leap out of his pouch and come chittering and pawing at my bed if he thought he needed a bottle at 4 a.m. Unlike babies, he couldn't just lie there. And he was a great strain. Then we looked after a friend's dog, and she was going through a little trauma. She thought she was a cat and would only eat cat food. And I had to look after this rather delicate little lady too. So life was traumatic enough to begin with. Then I had a series of disasters with this same car that did the dirty on us last night. And I won't go into them now, but they were things which in fact could have caused the most expensive problems. You know, a stick got through the wonderful space there was and entered my radiator, and the thing drained without me being aware of it, and I just noticed the thing getting hotter and hotter. And when it finally, I had to stop, a gentleman thoughtfully came out of the house and says, "Now look what you've done," he said. "You wrecked that car. Oh, thousands it'll cost to put it right." You know, these helpful people. In the Lord's grace, the man who came from NRMA said, "I don't understand it. There's no damage here at all." But I understand it. Because God let all sorts of things, really difficult and worrying things, happen, but every time he made it come right. Now, it doesn't always happen that way, but God was speaking to me particularly, so I wasn't really very surprised when Nancy rang me up and asked me if I'd be willing to speak and told me that the subject was love. Because despite the disciplining, I saw God's caring love all the way through. We could ill afford at that time to spend any money on getting cars fixed. And though these things happened, each time the Lord moved in and did something and there was no real disaster. Isn't that tremendous? That's what love is. That's the unchangeable love of God. Sure, he disciplines like you discipline your children. It wouldn't be love if you let them have everything. You know that, and I know that. And God doesn't do that, but he loves us with an unchanging love. Sometimes we don't feel worthy, do we? I said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to speak about this. I let you down. I fail you. I yell at the kids." It's no good saying who doesn't. That doesn't make me feel any better. Things get trying. You lose patience. You just don't show that care for another. And all these things happen, but it makes no difference to God. You get a glimpse of yourself looking in the mirror of the Word of God. You think, "Boy, I'm rotten." But the Lord knows that more, and he still loves you. Isn't that incredible? We had a film on prison ministry the other night at church, and it was interesting. This man was talking about those, and the film's called Someone Cares. And they go in to tell these people, some of whom have never experienced an expression of love, in their lives that someone cares, and that one is God. We find it hard, don't we, when we hear of people who mindlessly torture or kill others, who rape people, abuse little children. But don't forget, God loves them too. I know it's hard to believe, but he does. John Bunyan, who was one of the most foul-mouthed, bad-living men available, was wonderfully converted. And of course, when he got converted, everybody opened their eyes, because here was somebody who was definitely bad. And he was changed, and he wrote a book called The Jerusalem Sinner. Unless you've got several weeks spare, I don't suggest you try it. It's pretty long and it's heavy work. But his point is that it was the Jerusalem sinner who actually put Christ on the cross. He was the worst. And it was, he said, starting at Jerusalem, God offered his love to those who had killed his own son. That's what that means. And God offered his love, John Bunyan said, to me, the foulest of men. And that's what his love is. Not for the nice people. Oh, it's for them too. But it's for those who truly see, look into themselves and say, boy, God, I'm no good. But he loves you, warts and all. He knows. And his love's unchangeable. Sorry, I got a bit carried away. Let's keep moving. Death is universal and love is universal. What does John 3:16 say? God so loved a few? The Jews? White people? God so loved the world. And as death is universal, love is universal. If things have been happening to you that make you feel, can God really love me? Look at John 3:16. Unless you've opted out of the human race, you're included there. And so am I. And I need to be reminded of it often. Then death is unfathomable, unknowable. We can't know about it. God's love is unfathomable. You want to jot these things down. Ephesians chapter 3. I'll be reading from now. I want to read them to you because his word is always better than ours. Ephesians chapter 3, starting at the second part of verse 17 to verse 19. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, God's love of course, may have the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. To know this love which surpasses knowledge. At one time in my life, I backslid. I went away from the Lord for a while. I quenched or grieved his Holy Spirit. And when I came back to him, I remember it was in the middle of the night one night, and I wakened and I couldn't wait to get at my Bible, and I was reading Ephesians. It was like a massive feast to a starving person. And those words just, well, they hit me physically. His love. And to me it seemed amazing that he continued to love me, I who'd done so much to hurt him in his name. How amazing. His love surpasses knowledge, but Paul prays that we may know that love. Not in our heads, but in our experiences as we come to know Christ in whom all his love is revealed. Love also, we're told, is like unquenchable, like a fire. We all know about bushfires in Australia. We don't have to be told how frightful they are. But I love that second reading, that it's like the very flame of the Lord. You remember the burning bush? That burned and burned, but the bush wasn't consumed. That's how God's love is. A bushfire will burn out eventually, even though you can't quench it. But God's love is totally unquenchable. Nothing, but nothing, that you or I do or say can quench his love. You just think of him looking down on this world and he actually loves it. I find that hard. You know, you look around and you read about things going on in the world. Isn't it hard to feel true love for people? And yet he does. His love is unquenchable. Then his love is free. It says in that last verse in Psalms chapter 8 that if a man were to give everything, and here the beloved is thinking of Solomon, who we're told is one of the richest men, if he were to give everything, you couldn't buy love. So many people give their children so many things, but you can't buy love. You might buy some gratitude, maybe, but we can't buy love. Love is freely given. It's a free gift of God. Isn't that a relief to you? So many people labour under the idea that they've got to do something to please God. My father, who was a good living man, said, "I'm not good enough." I said, "Dad, you'll never be good enough. If you were, then he wouldn't have died for you." It's free. You don't have to do anything for it. You just have to turn towards him and accept it. And let his love change you. It's freely given. And our love's freely given. The Lord's been speaking to me about this so much this year with my kids that they're going through, which I'm sure many of you know or have been through, that teenage phase when they know it all. And mother is a rather passé nuisance, a sort of resource around the house, you know, at some of the time. They have their better moments, they do indeed. But it's not easy. And God says to me, "You have to love them. I've loved you. You weren't particularly nice, neither are you a lot of the time. That doesn't alter my love. My love has to be part of his. His love shed abroad in my heart. I can't do it. Only he can do it." Love is free. The love's powerful, unchangeable, universal, unfathomable, unquenchable, and free. But all that has an object. And most important is the fact that love gives and forgives. True love. I remember a couple of young people, this was years ago in the days of my youth, and they were in love. And I remember the fellow saying to me one day, he said, "How come," he says, "Linda won't do these things to please me, you know?" I said, "Look, you're not here to change her. If you really love her and she really loves you, then you'll be willing to change. Love doesn't force the other person to change. But when that person responds, then they want to change, and that's what causes the change." I want to read a bit out of 1 John 4, chapter verses 7 to 12, because this is the basis of what I want to say about giving and forgiving love. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Then verse 19, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Love gives and forgives. On my honeymoon, when my husband, who is a canny Scot and doesn't part with his shekels very easily, when he was in that enamoured state that husbands tend to get in on honeymoons, we went away. We had a brief 3 days of honeymoon before we started cantering around the world. See, he's New Zealander. Some of you know this, and I'm English. And he wouldn't live in England and I wouldn't live in New Zealand. So that's why I live in Australia. But we saw some things that, beautiful things, and I think if the honeymoon had lasted more than 3 days, we wouldn't have had anything left in the bank, because he wanted to give things to me. Mind you, I mean, things fortunately sober down a bit, otherwise it would be a bit difficult, wouldn't it? But it was our wedding anniversary a few weeks ago. I'd clean forgotten it. I was explaining to someone this morning, my parents who weren't Christian, my father regularly forgot their wedding anniversary until we were old enough to remind him. And regularly every year, we'd be treated to the Arctic stuff. Mother would go all frozen one breakfast time and she wouldn't speak and she would sniff and stalk around the house and probably seen it somewhere. And Dad would say, what's wrong with Mum? Oh, you've forgotten it again, it's the wedding anniversary. It wasn't intentional, but it happened, and every year, and I made up my mind, I would never, ever worry about wedding anniversaries. We have an argument every year, I can't even remember which day it is. It's engraved on the inside of this, but I can't get it off anymore. So I really don't know. So I'd forgotten this Sunday was our wedding anniversary. And my husband had arranged to take us out for a meal together, which it didn't come off in the end. I was sick in bed, but that was just as lovely. We had a quiet day together and that was just as wonderful. So I mustn't rave on about that, but I'm talking about loving being giving. There are three verses here that stand out. John 3:16 we've mentioned. I only mentioned the first part. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, have everlasting life. You know about God's predicament, because God, while he is love, he is also purity and justice and righteousness. And when man sinned and erected that great barrier between him and God, God longed again to be able to reach man. He used to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. That could no longer happen. If that pure God should come near sin, it's burned up like dross. The only way God could do that was to deal with that sin. And he dealt with it by Christ being made sin for us. I've never forgotten it. I suppose I must have been 7 or 8, and I'd been going to Sunday school, and we were clearing out an old cupboard on a wet day, and I found my mother's old Sunday school prize, which was one of those old books with rather galling pictures in them, terrifying things. But I came to the one of Christ on the cross, and I suddenly realised the first glimmerings that was because he loved me, he went to that for me. Suddenly it dawned upon me. One of the girls in our church was the young people ran the service on Sunday evening when it was the Sunday school anniversary. A friend of my daughter's gave her testimony and she said, I just can't get over it. He loved me so much, he died for me, and she burst into tears. So dear, now I'm crying, but it moves me every time I think about it. you stop crying over that, and if I do, then maybe we've become hardened to the idea. I think we should. We should regularly be moved to tears and to wonder. When I survey the wondrous cross, the hymn writer said, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Isn't it wonderful? That love which poured out on the cross was able to give his own son. He had to go through it. We have glimmerings, a picture of it with Isaac, Abraham and Isaac. Isaac, he came to the point of putting his son on the altar. But God saved him, his own son. He went through death. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree, rose triumphant, so that that love can be shed abroad in our hearts as the sin is washed away, the barrier is taken down. And then, as a friend of mine said to me, you know, my dear, it was like a bowl of love had been poured all over me. And that's true. But we can get sort of complacent, can't we? I know I have to be reminded, and I've been so thankful for having to go back to the Word of God and to again seek the Lord and seek what he said about himself. And it has struck me again, the wonder of the fact that he loved me and gave himself for me. God's love is giving. God, we're told in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to do something we couldn't. We were helpless. Paul puts it in another place, we were dead. We were rotting corpses, as far as God was concerned, dead in trespasses and sins, and he made us alive in Christ. We have Ezekiel's picture of the valley of dry bones. His love poured out towards us. That love which was giving and forgiving. Now, of course, we talk about forgiving as just forgetting. But we know that God can't do that because, as I said, he's also pure and righteous. It isn't that he looks down and says, look at that rotter, I'm going to sizzle him up. It's because if you or I, in our sinfulness, came in his presence, we would be, like we're told in Isaiah, like filthy rags. And if you put filthy rags in a furnace, they get burned up. Peter says, our God is a consuming fire. His fire is both love and purity. And he cannot look on sin. So his forgiveness is the most costly thing. It's costly for us to forgive, isn't it? Friends of mine, the husband was in the ministry, and they had three children, and he had an affair with one of the young people in his church. Mercifully, the Lord brought him to himself, and he came back to his wife and asked for forgiveness, and she told of the struggle that it was to forgive and to forget and not to be suspicious. And they went and they made a new life, and the Lord has blessed them. And she has learned the costly forgiveness. We have to forgive our children in their independence, and that they sometimes say really hurtful things, don't they? We say hurtful things to each other, as husbands and wives do. But we need to forgive. And forgiveness, as Corrie ten Boom says, is not just forgiving, say, I forgive you, and then in the next argument, whoops, it all comes back again. God's forgiveness is as far as the east is from the west. It's plunged in the deepest sea, and there's a notice up saying, no fishing. It's completely got rid of. That's the sort of forgiveness, true love brings. Isn't it wonderful? And that's offered to us. There's no need to go back over those things in the past. I read something the other day, and it said that often your sins will come back, often there'll be left a trace of them. Now, I suppose in one way that might be true, but I believe firmly that God told us, I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. If you've had a time of backsliding, he doesn't charge you with that. He doesn't keep reminding you. You may prod yourself. He doesn't. He forgives and he deliberately remembers no more. He doesn't just forget it. Doesn't pass out of his mind. He deliberately, as an act of will, and we need to do that to each other, that God remembers no more. Love is giving and forgiving. Perhaps this is most demonstrated in the book of Hosea. God said to Hosea, I want you to go and marry this woman. Now, I'm telling you before you marry her, she's a tart. And his children, after the first one, were not his. And eventually she went off after her lovers. Finally, she became a slave, and God said, okay, you've taken all this from her. Now, you go and you buy her back. And Hosea went and he paid for her and he brought her back. She said, oh, they give me better things at the earlier time. And the scriptures say, and didn't realize that he was giving everything. Didn't realize that Hosea was the one that really gave her everything. Now that, God says, is a picture of his love. We may stray away, and we have, but he redeemed us. He bought us back in Christ. And that, he told Hosea to do, as a picture of God's love, that he will go to any lengths, that his love is not put off by our turning our back on him, by our refusing to obey him. By anything we do, his love continues pursuing us. And his love is like that love that went to any lengths to buy back his wife. We're told we're the bride of Christ. He sees us as a bride adorned for her husband. God sees us with these robes of Christ's righteousness. All the other things cleansed away. Isn't that wonderful? That's how we should see each other, isn't it? We're so good at nitpicking, aren't we? My children tell me I shouldn't nitpick. Then they turn around and start telling me exactly where I go wrong. I say, well, has it occurred to you, dear, that you're being a little hypocritical? But we all do it. We're very quick to see other people's failure, particularly if we're envious of them in any way. But love, we're told, covers a multitude of sins. That doesn't mean it sweeps it under the carpet. It means we accept people if we love them. Oh, we don't close our eyes. We don't pretend they're perfect. But it covers a multitude of sins, and we look at them with God's eyes for encouragement and seeing what can be made of them and seeing what God can make of us if we respond to that love. Paul, overwhelmed by this and shaken out of his usual teaching frame, burst out, and we find it in Galatians 2:20, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say that?